I want to share with you the Gospel of Luke, the 11th chapter, where it says this. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" Would you join me in prayer, please? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Does anyone here this morning want to admit to watching The Simpsons? Yeah, there's somebody. The Simpsons have been on TV for more than 25 years, and although I've never watched them regularly, I still often tune in just to see what's going on in the Simpson household. I think part of my intrigue with The Simpsons is that perhaps I can relate so well to the inimitable Homer Simpson, whom Wikipedia describes in this way: a crude, bald, overweight, incompetent, clumsy, lazy, ignorant, and idiotic person who is essentially a decent man and devoted to his family. I can identify with him more ways than I want to acknowledge this morning. Perhaps if you can relate to Homer Simpson or not, you might be able to identify with the way he prays. I have a very short clip of Homer offering his bedtime prayers, and see if this reflects in any way the way you pray. Let's dim the lights and make sure the volume's on the computer.
Homie, I
can't talk. Praying. Dear Lord, the gods have been good to me, and I am thankful. For the first time in my life, everything is absolutely perfect, just the way it is. So here's the deal. You freeze everything as it is, and I won't ask for anything more. If that is okay, please give me absolutely no sign. Okay, deal. In gratitude, I present you this offering of cookies and milk. If you want me to eat them for you, give me no sign. That will be done.
You gotta love Homer Simpson, don't you? What a guy. Everything's fine the way it is. Just stay out of my business, God. Let me ask you this. How do you pray? How do you pray? I mean, like Homer, sometimes we're satisfied and we'd just rather God not interfere with anything, you know? Give me no sign, God, just leave me alone. How do you pray? Eugene Peterson has said this: a changed world begins with us, and a changed us begins with prayer. How do you pray? Do you pray? What does your prayer life look like? A changed world begins with us, and a changed us begins with prayer. In Luke's gospel, Jesus has just spent some time alone in prayer, and when he's finished, one of his disciples approaches him with a request. "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John the Baptist taught his disciples." Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus basically says, okay, this is how you should pray. And he offers what we often call the Lord's Prayer. Now, some would call it the model prayer. Catholics call it the Our Father. And some simply refer to it as Jesus' prayer, the prayer of Jesus. The more familiar words that we know and pray in church are found in Matthew's gospel as a part of the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke, it's much shorter and much more succinct. So how does Jesus respond to that request, "Lord, teach us to pray"? Well, first, he begins by addressing God with a single name, Father. Father. The word Jesus actually uses is in his native Aramaic. It's Abba, which is a familiar and intimate term from family life. Some would go so far as to say it's more like Papa, or perhaps even Daddy. Now, I know that for some folks, you know, the word Father carries with it a lot of baggage, a lot of harm, but Jesus' main point is that God is someone whom we can know intimately. God is someone we can approach as a loving parent, and we are beloved children of that loving parent. You know, once a week, I generally try to call my mother in Texas, and there may not be a lot to talk about, but I need to hear her voice, know she's okay. She needs to hear my voice, especially as she gets older. And that's part of the routine each week. In and through prayer, we pay attention to God's voice. And I dare say God likes to hear our voice speaking to Him as well. When you pray, Jesus says, begin by knowing that you're a precious child of a God who loves you and who cherishes you. Jesus continues, Father, hallowed be your name. Now that sounds a bit archaic, but Jesus is just saying, God, you are holy. Not only is God intimate and near, but God is also holy and above all and beyond all. Shane Stafford, who's the pastor of Christ United Methodist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, puts it this way. He says, your prayer life should not just be intentional or instructional. It should also be intimate. This is about a relationship between you and the Creator of the universe. This relationship is the doorway by which you enter into the presence of God, and there God entrusts you and your life with His own heart and will on a regular basis. Prayer connects us with the God of the universe. God, you are holy. We begin by addressing God as Father, a loving parent who cares about us and knows us intimately, but the one who is also holy because this God is above and beyond and bigger than anything we could ever imagine or dream of. Father, holy, hallowed is your name. Jesus' prayer continues, your kingdom come. Asking your kingdom come is to pray that God's will might be fulfilled. It's about wanting what God wants, seeking after what God seeks on this earth. Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer includes that familiar line that we've prayed this morning, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what God's kingdom is about. God's will, God's desires being fulfilled, being pursued and accomplished right here and right now. You know, in a sermon a couple of weeks ago, I talked about how in seeking God's kingdom, we strive to make God's priorities our own priorities. We strive to value what it is that God values. And in God's kingdom, we must remember that the tables are turned because in God's kingdom, it is the poor who are blessed. It is the grieving who are comforted. It is the meek, not the bold or the boastful, who inherit the earth. And it is the peacemakers who are called children of God. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus himself prayed, not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus teaches us that this should be our prayer as well. We pray, your kingdom come. Jesus' prayer then gets more personal. He says that we should pray this, give us each day our daily bread. Now, Homer Simpson prays for cookies and milk, but Jesus says that we're to pray for what we need. We are to pray for the basic necessities of life. Notice that Jesus doesn't say you need to pray for a new Mercedes or a new big house or a winning lottery ticket. No, he says to pray for what you need to make it through the day. Give us what we need for this day. In the Sermon on the Mount, you may remember that Jesus said, you know, don't worry about tomorrow because today's worries are enough in themselves. And in his model prayer, we ask God to give us what we need to get through each and every day. As we do so, I think we acknowledge the giftedness of life because truly everything we have and everything we are is ultimately a gift from God's hands. And in this world in which 21,000 persons die each and every day from starvation and nutrition, there are many for whom this petition is an urgent one. Give us each day the bread we need to make it through the day. Knowing that God cares about us, asking that God's will be done, we pray, give us our daily bread. Next, And of course, this is a good one. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. Our former bishop, Gregory Palmer, has written a book about the Lord's Prayer with a couple of his colleagues from Iowa. And in that book, they say this: forgiveness begins with an awareness of our shared humanity, a recognition of the tremendous capacity that we have to both destroy and bless one another. And they suggest that the more we acknowledge the potential we have for harming others, then we can have more compassion for those who hurt us. Do you hear that? The more we realize how much we can hurt and harm another human being, the more that compassion ought to grow and well up inside of us. And appropriately, they cite Jesus as the ultimate model for forgiveness. Jesus, who while hanging on the cross, dying, breathing his last breaths, looks down upon his executioners, and what does he say? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Now that kind of forgiveness, that kind of radical forgiveness, blows my mind. But Jesus is modeling the radical forgiveness that God has for each and every one of us. Let me ask you this. Do you in any way need the freeing forgiveness of this God who loves and cares about you? Or is there perhaps someone in your life who needs your forgiveness? Is there something you need to let go of by forgiving someone else? Can you pray, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us? Finally, Jesus closes his model prayer with these words: and do not bring us into the time of trial. You know, a simple way to pray this might be, keep us safe, God. Even when circumstances challenge us, even when life gets rough and difficult, keep us faithful, God. Keep steering us in the right direction. Steer us away from anything and everything that is harmful or evil. And yes, there is evil at work in this world of ours. Let me ask you a couple more questions. Do you ever ask for God's direction in your life? Do you ever seek after God's will in your own life? Or do you rather choose your own direction and then ask God to bless it? Because there's a huge difference between the two. Is it God's direction or is it your direction? My brothers and sisters, a changed world begins with us, and a changed us begins with prayer. Pray. I've always loved and admired the great preacher Tony Campolo, and I even had the opportunity once to meet him at a workshop down in Marion when he was in the area. Campolo has spent most of his career as a professor of sociology at what is now Eastern University in Pennsylvania. In a book he wrote several years ago titled You Can Make a Difference, he shares this. He says, I have a 20-year-old son, and I cannot imagine him walking into our house and saying to me, O thou chairman of the sociology department at Eastern College, O thou who doth clothe me, feed me, and provide me with every good and perfect gift, I beseech thee humbly this day, lend me thy car. Campolo says, that's not the way he talks to me. I'm his daddy. So like a good Italian boy, he walks into the house, throws his arms around me, kisses me and says, Hi, Dad, can I borrow the car? You see, we love each other. Maybe, just maybe, my friends, we make prayer something harder, something more difficult than it really is. If you hear anything today, I want you to hear this. Prayer is about relationship and how that relationship is expressed between you and God. It's about our relationship with God, the one who loves us lavishly, the one who forgives us without qualification, the one who begs us and calls us and invites us to allow our lives to be shaped and formed and guided by His amazing grace. Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus provides a very good model, a very helpful outline of how we might pray to God. And I would like to invite you now to stand, and together we are going to say this prayer together. Would you do that, please? Let's say it together. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial. Can you say amen? All right, our hymn of response this morning is Sweet Hour of Prayer.